we can have a quick word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to come and gather around your word this morning. I thank you for each and every person who is here and those who are making their way here. Just pray that you would give them safe travel. And we thank you for this wonderful church and comfortable place to gather together this morning. And I just pray that you would be with our time, that we would learn more about your word and learn more about you and your plan for this world. And we just pray that your sovereignty and your greatness and your omniscience and who you are would motivate us to serve you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we are going to begin a study in a book that you probably haven't spent much time studying in your life, if you're like most people anyway, the book of Amos. And Mike, as you, I think everybody was here, has got a lot of work issues going on, unfortunately. So we're going to start this study over the next few weeks. It's not going to be like our Sunday, our service studies that we do that's more in-depth and very critical study of the language and these kinds of things. This will be, at least my plan is to be more of an overview type of study, but we'll see how that goes. So, Amos, the book of Amos. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll probably find the Psalms or Proverbs, something like that. You turn to the right, go past what are known as the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We call those in our English Bibles the major prophets. And then you come to what are termed the minor prophets. And that's a term that is, I guess it depends on the way you look at it. We tend to think of minor as something that defines an entity as being less important, like the minor leagues in baseball. You know, if you play in the minor leagues, well, you're not in the major leagues, so yeah, who cares? No one in this room could. Well, I can think of one minor league baseball player, and the only reason I can think of him is because he used to be a football star, Tim Tebow. He plays in the minor leagues. Other than that, nobody knows a single person who's in the minor leagues. The minor prophets should not be like that. They are anything but minor in that regard. The minor prophets begin with Hosea, Joel, Amos, our book, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's 12 of them. They are the Jewish people refer to this as the book of 12. You might hear them called, because there are 12 prophets who wrote part of the Nevi'im, or the prophet section of the Hebrew Bible. They have the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, or the Law, that's sometimes referred to. The Nevi'im are the prophets, and the Ketuvim are the writing, Psalms, Proverbs. Actually, Daniel is part of the writings in the Hebrew Bible. His writing is not in the prophets. But Amos, nevertheless, is one of the prophets, part of the book of the 12. And he is, as we're going to discover today, a shepherd prophet. He is unlike any other prophet that we find in the Bible, for that reason, that he is the shepherd prophet. He's not from the professional prophet class, if you will. We'll see more of that if we get there this morning. So we'll begin with a little bit of historical background, because if you just opened your Bible or gave a Bible to someone and they opened up to the book of Amos and started reading, wow, they'd have no idea what's going on. Sort of like the book of Matthew. If you hand one of those Gideon New Testaments to a person who's never read the Bible, and they, as typically you do when you read a book, you flip through and find where the words start and start reading in the book of Matthew, and you have no context of what the Bible is about, you're going to read about, oh, three or four sentences in and wonder why we're talking about all these names. Shut that book and put it to the side, if you're like most people anyway. So you have to have some historical background to know what Amos is talking about. And we'll look at who he is, who did he write to, the time frame in which he wrote, because that's very important to understand what he's talking about, and of course what he wrote about. We'll do an overview. So an ambitious schedule for this morning. We'll do our best. We actually get a lot of these questions come from the very first sentence of Amos. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So we see Amos, this prophet of God, setting a very strict time frame for when he is writing this down. And he does this to give historical veracity to what he's saying. This isn't just some random person who is writing this. He gives his name, he gives his occupation, he tells us where he's from, he tells us who the king was at the time of his writing, and he even talks about an event that took place, an earthquake that took place. And he wrote this down, or he had these visions at any rate, 2 years before a major earthquake that took place, presumably in Israel. So, first off, we notice the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel. So that's the historical background that we have to, first off, understand. We have to know who Israel is. And I realize that this is going to be review for many of you, so we'll go kind of quickly through this, but just as a refresher to understand who the nation of Israel is, because so much of the world is concerned with doing away with the nation of Israel, hoping that the world would just forget about Israel. And I think there's a very good reason for why that is, why, for example, the United Nations spends about 90% of their time discussing the nation of Israel and making resolutions against them, because the rest of the world doesn't want the nation of Israel to exist for one reason and one, well, two reasons, and it flows out of one of them, I guess. This world is Satan's world. He is the prince and the power of the air. He has kind of, God has given him the authority to be able to offer nations to people to rule them. And Israel is God's chosen nation. And we'll get more into that. So the world system doesn't want anything to do with the nation of Israel. And this goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, of course, with Adam and Eve in the garden, sinning against God. And God provided, and the consequences of that sin, how that leads to death, it affects the very creation itself. It has corrupted people, the creation, but God, in his mercy, has a plan to restore that creation to the way that he originally created it to be. Genesis 1:31, he created it to be very good. Not to be very good. He created it very good. That's the way that he described it. And his desire is for the creation to be that way again. So the major part of his plan in accomplishing that goal or that end is the nation of Israel. So God in Genesis 3:15 promised that a person, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come into the world and solve this problem of evil. And he would come through a nation of people. And that nation of people began with the person of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God sovereignly selects this man, Abram, to be the head of this nation, Israel. Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Notice that, the land, very important to God right from the beginning. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So the entire world, God says, all nations, all people will have access to this blessing through the person of Abraham and his descendants. And we find out later, because Abraham had several children, that these blessings are only going to come through a specific line, through Isaac and through Jacob and through Jacob's son. So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this blessing, as we go through the Bible, becomes more and more specific over time. Genesis 3:15, we have a tendency to look at seed, or we could look at it as being a plural term, as in some segment of the descendants of the woman, but we know from the book of Galatians later that he's talking about one single person. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That is speaking of one particular person who comes from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later we will find out that it also comes from the line of Judah. And even later than that, we find that this seed will come from the line of David. That's why the book of Matthew begins with the lineage of the son of David, because it's pointing out that Jesus is this one from Genesis 3:15 who is going to come through the line of Abraham. Well, God, in order to create a nation that he promised to Abraham, a nation has to have a land. We see that in Genesis 12, right in verse 1, that God is pointing Abraham to a land, to the land which I will show you. Well, God promises unconditionally to give that land to this nation of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that in Genesis 15 and verse 17. And that one little adjective, unconditional covenant, is very important. Unconditional. It's not do this and then I'll give you the land. Do that and then I'll give you the land. It's this land is yours, nation of Israel. Genesis 15, 17. "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces." God told Abram to cut animals into two pieces, make a path. This is the way that they did covenants in that day in the ancient Near East tradition. Essentially, cutting the animals in half, and the two people would pass between the animals who are making the covenant, signifying that if either one of them breaks their word in this covenant, then they're going to end up like these animals. They're essentially pledging their lives to the covenant. Verse 18, Genesis 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." All of those lands given to the nation of Israel. And we know that only the Lord passed between the pieces. Abraham later was put into a deep sleep. Only God went through the pieces. So God, that's another indication that this is unconditional. God is the only one who is pledging his life that the nation of Israel will have this piece of land. That's pretty significant. That should color our thinking concerning the whole issue of the nation of Israel today, because these people are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are living there today. Many of them, and a lot of them aren't. They're from another line of the descendants of Abraham, who are not part of this unconditional covenant that God made to Abraham. Later in Israel's history, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have God again unconditionally promising that the nation of Israel would go into this land, that they would possess it, that it is theirs. And that's a part of the Mosaic covenant that we will get to. The Mosaic covenant has a lot to do with why Amos is writing this down, why he is given this prophecy. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 is seen as the part of this land covenant, unconditional land covenant. Genesis 15, it's initially offered to Abraham and his descendants. A nation doesn't just need a land, they need someone to rule them. That we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, verse 16, God again unconditionally promising that the throne of David would last forever, that there would be a person who would rule from the throne of David forever over this nation. In order for a person to rule forever, they have to have a body that is capable of living forever. That person, of course, is Jesus Christ. He was resurrected. He has an eternal body. And one day he will come again and fulfill this promise that was made to David, that a descendant of his would rule over the nation of Israel forever. That promise was also kind of in seed form, initially given in Genesis 49:10, that a person from the line of Judah would be the one who would have the scepter. Figurative language for the person who will rule. He will come from the line of Judah, one of Jacob's sons. So if you notice, a lot of these covenants, these promises, are given in seed form right from the very beginning. That shows the importance of the book of Genesis. That's why it's in our Bibles. Nearly every doctrine that we find, that we, even as believers in Christ today, we find in the book of Genesis and in its beginning stages. And as time goes on, God gives more and more information about these things that he originally talked about in the book of Genesis. That's what's known as progressive revelation. And so then we have the new covenant, another unconditional covenant given to the nation of Israel, because God wants, he doesn't just want, he requires that the people in this very good kingdom, if you will, the way that he created it to be, very good initially. He's restoring that. The people who live in God's very good creation must be righteous. They must be without sin. That's the new covenant that we can read about in Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, this is an unconditional promise to the nation of Israel. Nation of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the nation of Israel. You'll find that language in Jeremiah 31. God unconditionally promising that one day they will have righteousness granted to them. And this is a very very complicated idea, this idea of the new covenant, because Jesus Christ himself talks about the new covenant, that he shed his blood for the new covenant. And we have access as people who are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We too have access to this righteousness that is provided through the new covenant, the same way that Jewish people do, and that is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So here's a chart that we've looked at before, I think maybe just one other time. We have the Abrahamic covenant, and then three additional covenants, land covenant, Davidic covenant, new covenant, that expand on the promises that were given originally to Abraham. These are giving more information. How is God going to create a great nation out of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, he's going to give them a land. He's going to give them a ruler. And he's going to give them access to righteousness by faith. And so then, because of these unconditional covenants that God did these. We didn't do this by buying a church building and getting some chairs and tables and coming here and learning about the Bible. That doesn't do this. Doing good works doesn't do this. God did this. God has established the kingdom by unconditionally promising to do it. And so, as the book of Ephesians, what we're going to learn about in our study of the book of Ephesians is this mystery that we're going to talk about later. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about what this mystery is. This is us and how we have access to the kingdom that begins with God's promises to Abraham. Promises to bless the entire world through Abraham, his descendants, and the promises that God has made to them. So that's the nation of Israel. Who is Israel? Israel is God's covenanted nation. The only nation on this earth that God has made these unconditional promises to establish this kingdom through which he, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, will eventually rule and reign over from a literal throne in David, and he will rule over the entire world as God's theocratic administrator, a term we've heard in our kingdom study. The one who is ruling for God is going to be God the Son himself. And so in the book of Amos, if you're familiar at all with the prophets, there's a lot of doom and gloom in the prophetic books. Really, each and every one of them is full of judgment and punishment and straighten up or else kind of language. And we, so far in our look at this, we would say, well, why? God is going to do this. unconditionally. So why are we prophets reading about how God is going to punish them? I thought it was unconditional. I thought they didn't have to do anything. Well, there is a very good reason for that. Why is Israel being punished? Well, they're being punished because they are not living up to their end of the bargain that God requires of them to stay in the land. They are to be righteous people, remember. They have to be righteous people in order for God's kingdom to be established. So he gave them a set of rules to follow, essentially, so that they could be a holy people as a means of testing, actually. And this is what is known as the Mosaic Covenant, or the law, kind of originally signified by the Ten Commandments, but there's so much more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. There are hundreds of commandments that the nation of Israel was required to follow in order to stay in the land. We see that in Exodus 24 and verse 3, that this is the Mosaic Covenant, unlike the Abrahamic, Davidic, Land Covenant, New Covenant, that are unconditional. The Mosaic Covenant is very, very conditional. Obey my rules and regulations, God says to the nation of Israel, and you can stay in the land. Disobey my commandments, and you will be disinherited from the land. You will be exiled from the land. If, as long as you are keeping my rules and regulations, you will stay. When you break them, you will leave. But, Deuteronomy 30, even though you break my rules and regulations, one day you will be allowed to come into the land. And the Jewish people agreed to this bargain with all the information, which is pretty surprising, knowing who they're dealing with, keeping in mind that this God who they're making this bargain with has already taken them out of the land of Egypt through a miraculous process. He saved them as they were going across the Red Sea. He allowed them to escape from the Egyptian army. They know that he is very powerful. He is in their presence in a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. They have heard his voice from heaven. Exodus 24:3. Then Moses, this is after they had heard God from the mountain. They've received the Ten Commandments. They've heard God's voice. It scared them very much. They didn't want to hear it anymore. Exodus 24:3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, quote, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. The covenant cut, agreed to. They signed on the dotted line. Okay, God, we take you up on your bargain. We are going to follow your rules and you're going to bless us. And if we break them, you're going to curse us, essentially. We are going to have some real problems. And we can read about all of those problems. We won't go into it. Deuteronomy 28 got cut off. There's a difference. I figured out what the difference is, or what the problem is with the font. You probably can't even see it, but it's cut off. It's different on the Mac computer than it is on this Windows computer. So when I switch from one to the other, because I like to do the work on the Mac and then switch it to this one because it's better for presenting, and it changes the font and it makes a mess. So that's why that happens sometimes. It's not my fault. It's a technical glitch. Verses 28, 1 through 8. A lot of our Pentecostal friends love to quote these verses, and prosperity gospel folks love to quote these verses and say, see right here, all these blessings that we're going to get from God. He's just going to give them to us. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Wow, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. If, verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. So verses 1 through 8, the blessings. I guess it continues on. I've got the wrong verse there. He goes on all the way down to verse 14. He talks about the many blessings that will come upon the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy is Moses' speech to Israel before they go into the land. Verses 1 through 14, he promises the blessings. And then Deuteronomy 15 all the way through Deuteronomy 68 are the curses. What will happen to them when they disobey? Prosperity gospel folks don't spend a lot of time studying Deuteronomy 28. They don't spend a lot of time studying the beginning of Deuteronomy 28 either, because if they did, they would know that this isn't written to them. This is written to the nation of Israel. At any rate, God spends a lot more time on the curses than he does on the blessings that are going to take place to the nation of Israel when they disobey. And he lays out exactly what's going to happen to them. And what he has laid out way back in Deuteronomy 28 has, much of it has come to pass exactly the way that God said that it would when they disobey, which they did pretty much right from the beginning. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 32, just 8 short chapters, less than 2 months later, after making this solemn promise to the Lord that they would do all the words that the Lord commanded. Exodus 32, Moses is gone for too long up at the mountain meeting with God, so they make some golden calves. They immediately break rule number one that God gave them. Don't have any false gods before me. Oh, we broke that one right from the very beginning. They disobeyed. They disobeyed throughout their history. 1 Kings chapter 12 speaks of this disobedience in one place in particular, as far as idolatry goes and establishing a king that doesn't, that over a portion of the land that isn't from the nation of Judah. That was rule number one for their having a king over you, is that this person would come from the line of Judah. Well, they establish a king over the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, that is not from the line of Judah. That's this a person by the name of Jeroboam, and he begins to rule, and the nation is divided into two, north and south. Complete disobedience by the nation of Israel in terms of the Mosaic covenant. And that gives us an indication as to why this man by the name of Amos is writing this book. Because the nation of Israel, in particular, we're going to see that Amos's words are directed towards these 10 northern tribes, that they have disobeyed God. They have not lived up to their end of the Mosaic covenant bargain, and therefore, even though they didn't keep their word, God is going to keep his word, and they are going to be punished. So who is the author? Well, the book, like many books of the Bible, particularly the ones that have a name associated with them, the author is evident right from the first verse, the words of Amos. Well, that's who the author is, this man by the name of Amos. And this really isn't even disputed among the critical scholars. Amazingly enough, there's not too much talk of, this was actually written in after Christ or some crazy idea. It's pretty much universally accepted that this a man by the name of Amos wrote this letter, and as we're going to see around the 8th century B.C., Amos is also referenced in Amos chapter 10 or chapter 7 verses 10 through 17, giving more evidence that this man by the name of Amos wrote this letter or this book. And Amos is bivocational. He is a shepherd as well as being a prophet. And but he could actually even be termed as trivocational. He had three jobs. He was a shepherd and a farmer and a prophet. We find that he raised sycamore trees in Amos 7 in verse 14. We've seen that he was a shepherd there in verse 1. Amos 7 in verse 14 says, "Then Amos replied to Amaziah, 'I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs.'" So Amos is unlike any of the other prophets that we find in the Bible. He was not from the priestly line like Ezekiel was. Ezekiel was in the line of Aaron as a priest. Isaiah was from kind of an upper echelon class, if you will, an upper class family, had access to royalty and these kinds of things. That's not Amos. Jeremiah was kind of a professional prophet from very early on in his life. He went to school to be a prophet, in fact, and that's not Amos. Amos was a shepherd. And he grew up in the country, as we're going to see. And people oftentimes have the mistaken idea that people from the country are ignorant. They're just ignorant hicks. And Amos would definitely fit into that category as someone who was from the country, and the people from Jerusalem or the big cities would think, who is this guy? Why would we pay any attention to him? He doesn't know all of the latest information from Twitter and Facebook, and he's not watching CNN. He's just an ignorant fool from the country. And if we read the book of Amos, we will discover that, no, he's anything but ignorant. He has a very good grasp on the world situation outside of his own little herd of sheep. He knows what's going on around the nation of Israel. He knows what's going on in the nation of Israel. He's very aware of current events and the world situation. Not sure why people from the country get this rap of being ignorant. There's a lot of ignorant people in the cities as well. But that is not Amos. He is from Judah. So he's prophesying to the northern tribes, Israel, but he's actually from Judah, from this town. We see in Amos 1:1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa. And Tekoa, we find on the map of Israel, is right down here. The nation of Israel, part of the southern tribes, Judah, in the south. Jerusalem, if you go to the top of the Dead Sea and head to the west, you find Jerusalem. Here's Bethlehem, little town south of Jerusalem. Well, about the same distance, even further south, you have Tekoa, the place where Amos is from. So who did Amos write to? Well, we see that in Amos 1:1, that he had these words and these visions concerning the nation of Israel. He is warning Israel about their disobedience, about the consequences of their disobedience. But not only the nation of Israel, as we begin reading right there in verse 3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not revoke its punishment. Well, Damascus isn't part of the nation of Israel at the time. It's a surrounding nation. And all through chapter 1, Amos is listing off these surrounding nations that are also going to be punished, not just the nation of Israel. And then beginning in chapter 2, he starts talking about the nation of Israel and its punishment that's going to come upon them. This is very much like what we find in the book of Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul is laying out the fact that all the people of the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, whatever background you come from, whatever religion you belong to, you are guilty before God because of your sin. And just like the book of Romans, the book of Amos promises that one day God is going to forgive people for their sins, that he is going to have his creation be the way that he wants it to be. And that, we know, is through faith in Jesus Christ, that he is going to one day establish his kingdom upon the earth. So the book of Amos, we'll just stop there for now. The book of Amos, a prophetic book, part of the book of the 12, the prophets, Nevi'im in the Hebrew Bible, we call him one of the minor prophets. He is writing to the nation of Israel, this covenanted nation that God has made promises to them that he will establish them as a nation, given them unconditional covenants with a conditional requirement initially to stay in the land. The nation of Israel didn't keep up to their end of the bargain of the Mosaic covenant, therefore they're going to be punished. So this man, Amos, the sheep herder from Judah, is called by God to bring them this message. Bring a message to the northern tribes that they are going to be under God's judgment. And we'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.